Thanks for being here today. It's good to see you. If there's somebody that you can think of that you used to see at church and you don't see them anymore, I'd like to encourage you to tap them on the shoulder. You know, send them a note. Give them a call. Say, hey, we miss you at church. That would be a blessing. There are those people out there, and we get in a frame of mind that, well, maybe we're not good enough to come to church, or there's things going wrong in our life, and that kind of dismisses church from our thinking, and that's just the opposite of how we should view this. So encourage those that you miss. That would be good. I want to say a couple of things about upcoming weeks. Of course, next Sunday night is one of the great nights at the church every year, and if you've never come for the decoration, it is a blast. It's really fun. So please consider doing that. And families are so welcome. We need every hand to do that well. I'm also excited about this. Next week and then a couple weeks after, we're going to have baby dedications. And that's always a beautiful expression of the love of the family, the love of the church for the family, and the love of all of us for God, and of course his love for us. And so just be encouraged by that. We had 11 babies in this church a year ago. That probably wins some prizes in town. I really think it does. Per capita, we win big time. And they're in the nursery or wherever, but what a great way to build the kingdom. Great way. And I'm so excited about our children's ministry. I think that Jesse and Brandy do a great job. Hey, why aren't you down there? No, I just... It's pretty quiet down there. Yeah. Last Wednesday night, when we were having prayer, Christine had volunteered to pray for my family. My family's had a lot of sickness. John is here. I'm glad to see you, John. But, boy, your wife and son have been sick for over a month, and it's been rough. And Becky's had some physical ailments. And now Sue's mom is, she may have a fractured pelvis. We're not sure. So it's a concern. But here's what's interesting. So Christine begins to pray for my family, and that's always a humbling thing. But Christine, I don't know if you remember, but you said this. Dear Lord, the Berries have had a lot of heartaches over the years. Remember saying that? And when you said that, I thought, no, we haven't. And then I thought, yes, we have. I started to just take inventory of the heartaches, deaths, and difficulties. Many, many, many. And I was pleased on one hand that those things are not controlling me, and I was sad on the other hand that we so readily forget what the Lord has done to pull us back together. But I want to thank you for that. That was a good reminder to me that we have endured a lot of things, and I appreciate that. Today's message is kind of different, and that is how I wanted to enter in. Thanksgiving. It's about Thanksgiving, and it's good, it's very good that we set aside this week and this Thursday and this season prior to the chaos, that we set aside this for Thanksgiving. Now, speaking of the chaos, I am writing an Advent devotional, and it will be done by next Sunday. If you want to receive a copy of it and you're not on the church email list, on your program or your neighbor's program, which you can rip right out of their hands, put your email address and then put it in that little wooden cheer bucket. Yeah, been a while. Out there, okay? and you'll receive it. And what it is it's about a one-page devotional for every day of Advent. And I'm about half done. So it'll be done by next week, Lord willing. This is going to be a little different because we're going to study the scripture, and then this is what I want to do. I want to take the ideas of this passage, and I want to introduce you to three people that I know well, and who I think demonstrate deep thanksgiving. So that's what we're going to do, all right? Will you open up to Colossians, please? Colossians is kind of in the middle of the epistles. Colossians 3, page 984 in some of the Bibles. It's true. Okay, sister. What does page 984 have for you? Oh, isn't that interesting? I believe I heard that somewhere. It's not unusual for me to be contacted by someone who needs to talk, and that's one of the reasons I'm here. And I take this very seriously. If anything, I get too engaged with the situation. I don't just shine it off. But it's also kind of common that when we're all done talking about it, and I don't know exactly what to tell people, but this is something I tell people because someone told it to me, and it made a difference. And it's chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not uncommon that I'll be talking to someone and we'll just kind of come to the don't know exactly what to do point. But this is what I'll say. I'll say, well, brother or sister, I know this. That we both need to let the peace of Christ make this decision for us. You've got a decision to make. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And be thankful. Now, it's not a stretch. I think it's right on to say that those two things go together. That the peace of Christ ruling in a heart is connected to thanksgiving. I thoroughly believe that very thing. I would love it if a slide would come up. It'd be amazing. Yes. And down. Thank you, Lori. Very good. Bob, could you hit one of those or Candy? Preferably the front one. Yay. Thank you. So today, this is what I'm offering, is some new thoughts on Thanksgiving. We throw out this phrase, light and darkness. We throw that around so much. It's the truth. If there was no darkness, there wouldn't be a necessity for light. We do live, the world has always, since the fall, dwelt in a certain darkness. And sometimes I wonder, what would it be like to not have that? Well, hopefully that's coming for us. But now we live in darkness. Jesus is the light. And then he says, we are the light. It's thanksgiving to him who is the sovereign, meaning the ruler over everything. And that gets really cloudy and painful, but necessary. And to say, but even then, he is the light in the darkness. Hip, hip, one at a time. This is the package that I'm presenting today. That these two things, thanksgiving and Christ ruling in our hearts, are inexorably connected. Interesting. When Paul starts his maybe best book in the Bible, the book of Romans, he's going through kind of a diatribe about the mess-up that is culture at that time. And verse 21 of chapter 1 I find interesting. He's talking about people. And here, I believe, he's talking about the Hebrew people. And he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Can you do this kind of thing in your heart and in your mind? Can you say that spiritual health, proper understanding, a right view of God is connected to giving thanks to him? We hear that over and over and over, that thanksgiving is very, very much a part of a healthy soul. Now, I'm going to introduce you to three friends of mine. And these are three friends who have had a major setback, and I'll explain. I mentioned last week, Cheryl, Cecil on the left, and her daughter April. Now, April attended church here for a couple years when we first started. She and her husband were a great part of things here, and then they had a little boy, and now they've got several, but they've moved. Cheryl is the wife of our denomination's now retired head of missions, Earl Cecil. Cheryl is from near Gridley. Her name was Cheryl Roth, I believe. About 2 weeks ago, she was a pedestrian, and she was hit by a car. Now, I think Cheryl's probably 70 or 68 or just a young person. And her pelvis was broken, both legs were broken, her ribs were broken. She was internally injured, very, very seriously near death injured in this incident. April's my friend on Facebook. Immediately, calls for prayer went out. And April has been phenomenal in her daily, sometimes twice daily, medical and spiritual review of that day. And so we've been getting these, and many, many people praying, absolutely. And I can say I believe that Cheryl is going to make it. And so now our prayers are for a better healing than we could have imagined at the beginning. But let me tell you something. In what are probably easily 30 notes from April, every one of them has had a flavor or a brushing of thanksgiving. at the very beginning, we're so thankful that mom is alive. And as long as there's life, there's hope. And so there was that thanksgiving. Then throughout this journey of the last couple of weeks, there's been thanksgiving to God expressed every day. Sometimes it's, Lord, we're so thankful for these doctors and nurses who have been able to care for mom. Lord, we're so thankful for the friends who watch our kids while we're at the hospital. Lord, I'm so thankful for my dad who, in all this pain, continues to love mom so well and so perfectly. Lord, I'm thankful for the hundreds of people who are praying for us. In all of these expressions, I have not yet heard her express a single negative or angry, no anger towards the person that hit her mom. In fact, the opposite. Pray for that person. Pray for the pain that that person is going through. Her handling of this is healthy. It's good for her soul. And let me tell you, there's another reaction she could have had. I've been in this situation, worse, because it included fatalities. And the guttural response is, I am so mad I could just rip something. I have been violated. My peace has been violated. My plans have been violated. My dear mother, saintly woman that she is, and she is, has been violated. That could be April's response. Not a word of it. Not a word. She's better than that. She's less selfish than that. And she believes something that we need to believe. That if the peace of Christ is ruling in her heart, then thankfulness will flow. It's absolutely true. Absolutely true of Cheryl. Absolutely true of April. Sweet, dear, tough ladies. When John was at Wheaton, he made really good friends, still friends with this guy. Chris, you would have played against this guy. He's on the right, Steve Duncan. So through that friendship, then Sue and I became friends with Steve's parents, and when I was still in business, I stayed with them right along the Chesapeake Bay in Maryland. They have an old home, a beautiful old home, and the bay is out the back window. One night, and I imagine this was 15 years ago, because John was at Wheaton and Steve was at Wheaton, and I was at their house. And because they were putting me up for nothing, I thought I should take them out to dinner. That would be a nice thing, not make Jeannie cook for me. Besides, I wanted some clams. Okay, so we go out to dinner, and they bring their 18-year-old son. That's him on the left. That's Scott. We all ride together. We go to a shoreside restaurant that went out over the water. Very lovely. But when we got out of the car, Scott, this boy, didn't come in with us. Instead, I looked out the window, and he's lying on the ground right in front of the car on the asphalt. And so I said, hey, what's going on with Scott? And they said, just ignore him. He wants desperately to go to Baltimore, which you could see across the bay. Baltimore was where he got his fix. He was a drug addict at age 18. He had already been to some institutions of healing. They had poured so much money into trying to heal him. He's 18. And they said, we've been told and we've learned that we can't overreact to when he acts out. So they didn't. I felt uncomfortable all night. They didn't. This is how they lived with him. About a week ago, John, maybe 10 days, Jeannie, Steve's mom, and Steve posted that Scott had had an overdose and had died. 33. I'd met him. He had lived this struggle of the addict on and off, and he'd go 60 days and be clean, and then he'd go back to his addiction, and it was a struggle, and I believe he was living on the street when he died. And I'd talked to Jim, his dad, about, I mean, my heart is aching, and I've got young boys at the time, and I'm thinking, what do you do when this is what you know? Your son whom you love is living on the street. And you have all the means necessary to provide him a good home. And he chooses not to have that good home. He chooses to live on the street. And he did. And this was a hard thing. Now, this is what I want to tell you. Steve spoke at the funeral, and he gave a eulogy about Scott. And he put it on Facebook, and I read it. I've read it several times. I hope somebody says those things about me. Because what he said about his brother admits his problem, but that's not what it focuses on. He says in his eulogy, you can't define someone by their addiction. If you do, you've missed the person. And he says of Scott some really powerful things that Steve wishes were true of himself. He says, if a homeless person ever spoke to Scott, Scott would embrace, he would stop and he would embrace that person and he would ask that person, because he had been that person, he would ask that person to tell him about their lives. To tell him about how did you get here? And frankly, how can we get you out of here? Even though he came in and out of this lifestyle. Steve also said that if you needed somebody to love little kids, don't look at me, Steve, look at Scott. Talk to his nieces and nephews about Uncle Scotty. How loved, completely, absorbingly loved were they by him? And I thought about this, and it's heavy. Scott had foregone so much of what's good in life because of his addiction. But I think that caused him to respond in a particularly sensitive way. I probably will never have kids, he's thinking. But Steve does, and Jeff does, his other brother. I'm going to love them. And boy, did he. Did he ever love them. I think the most poignant thing in the eulogy was Steve talking about his parents and what this had meant in their lives. I would say probably half of Scott's life, he was an addict. And so you see all these pictures of a little boy becoming a teenager and with the three boys, and they're playing football and they're playing baseball and they're playing pranks on each other, and I've seen all these pictures. And then somehow, he's introduced to heroin. And that changed everything. It brought an immense amount of pain and an immense amount of holy struggle to his mom and dad. I know this. I've talked to him about it. His mom is the daughter of Larry MacPhail. That may not mean a thing to any of you. Larry McPhail was one of the first people elected to the Baseball Hall of Fame. And he was in his 60s when his wife had Jeannie. She has brothers who are more than 20 years older than she is. But she's Larry McPhail's daughter, and Steve and Scott and Jeff are Larry McPhail's grandsons. And their uncle, Lee McPhail, is also in the Baseball Hall of Fame. She would have never imagined when she had this little boy that this kind of calamity could ever come to him. So what does Steve express? First of all, he says right away, don't define my brother by his addiction, because there's more you need to know. And then he tells all these things that I've shared with you. But then he does this. He presents the gospel. And he says that he knows right now that Steve, or that Scott, is with the Lord. Because there was never a question, did Scott believe the gospel? He did. The question was, could he shake this demon that finally killed him? And he couldn't. But he believed, and he cried out to God. He actually lived in Ethiopia for a couple of years with some missionaries. They tried everything. Steve expresses that Scott's soul is finally free. And he expresses thanksgiving that his brother is free. Now, I tell you, there's a tendency in me, just like there's a tendency with Cheryl and April, to want to exact some justice of my own in this, and to want to go find the brutal pusher, whoever it was that fed this in a young boy, and to just eliminate him. There's a part of me that wants to do that. And can I tell you something? And I think John would. If Steve Duncan was after you, you would not escape. He is one tough cookie. He's big and strong and a little bit mean. Am I right, John? Yeah, he's a lot mean. When Steve was playing for Wheaton, they played down here at Wesleyan, and he pitched. I don't know if you remember this, Chris. We were ahead, I think, 4-3, and we lost 5-4. You remember that part, you rascal. He was playing for the other team. Steve was pitching, and he was hit in the leg by a line drive. Just bang, just straight on. And he stayed in the game. We had dinner for the team at our house afterwards, and it was a tough loss. They had this Kaufman kid. We should have just eliminated him. It was a tough loss. I remember before I prayed, Steve's limping around. He had given every ounce of devotion he had to that effort. And I said, Steve Duncan, I want you in my foxhole. I wrote to him yesterday. And I said, Steve, do you remember that? Based on what you've told me about Scott, I want Scott in my foxhole too. He's a tough cookie. And he's with Jesus now. Scott McCormick, you're going to recognize this sweetheart. Anybody who knows Nancy Klopfenstein is blessed by Nancy Klopfenstein. I remember we needed a receptionist at our growing business. We were growing in Peoria. And I usually would seek employees through the church. So I called Grace Presbyterian in Peoria, a very fine, strong church. And the person who answered the phone was Nancy. She's a piece of work. We had as many laughs at her expense, in which she laughed with us, than anybody I've ever known. Her classic thing would be this. I would be in my office, and you'd hear the intercom go off, and she'd say, "Dave, are you there?" And I would say, "Yes." And she would say, "Yes?" And I would say, "Yes." This happened 300 times. She would get so flustered and confused. It was problematic, except that she was Jesus in our midst. She was a and is a gem. Now, when she came to work for us, she had just been abandoned by her husband. And he had presented himself as a stalwart of the faith, involved in the church, and off he goes with another woman. She had a family of beautiful children. She has kids who are missionaries in Europe. And she, I have never heard a discouraging word from Nancy. And her sharing of how God meets her in her loneliness will melt you. Every day on Facebook, she puts a hymn, the words of an old hymn. I love them. The hymns she chooses are strong and powerful and positive. She yesterday posted pictures of her Christmas setup at home. When she sees something that I've posted, she always responds with such kindness, affirmation, joy, and I know that she's very lonely. Her kids live in Europe. Her husband left her. She's lived by herself all these years. But let me tell you something. The Lord is enough for Nancy. The Lord is what she wants. The Lord is her best friend, right hand, always there. And if you need prayer, and I have written to Nancy, and her kindnesses to me made me think, who are you talking about? You're saying such nice things, and I don't recognize that person. She's talking about me. That's just who she is. So, so wonderful. What a joy. Here's what I want you to do. It's going to be Thanksgiving week. You're going to see all kinds of ads about Thanksgiving and do a meal, eat a meal, whatever. I put ruminations on Thanksgiving. What's a rumination? Rumination is to think something over and over and over and to dwell on it. It can become problematic for some people. But for all of us, we shouldn't be afraid to ruminate. And this is what I want us to consider doing. I'm going to ask you to do it, whether you do it. I can't control that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture yourself in a sea of humanity that circles the cross of Jesus. He is on that cross. He is suffering. And you will watch him in this sea of billions. You can see him perfectly, and you will watch him suffer and die. And while this is going on, you're going to become aware that this person and that person and this person and that person has understood and bowed the knee to this Jesus who just died. And you're struggling. Have I bowed the knee? What does it mean if I bow the knee? I'll tell you one thing it means is the universe is no longer yours. It's his. And that's the most freeing thing in the world. I know some of you have been really upset lately about the election. Some of you have been really upset about things that are happening at work. I hear these things. I know some of you are upset about all kinds of things that really you don't have any control over. Rather than go into the place of confusion, be at that cross. And here's the struggle, friends, because I have placed myself there, and here's what I do. I watch, that person. What has to happen? I have to deal with it. I have to look at him. And then I have to take it in. That, wait a minute, he did this for me. I'm no different than you are. You need to do this. You need to look at that cross, and you need to understand the power of the work, and now the power of the name of Jesus, a name which will ultimately cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus is the Lord. My three friends here, they don't know that I did this. I don't think they'd care. I don't think they'd care at all. I think the world of them. But you know what? Maybe you have a similar story. Maybe you have been tempted to be angry and have chosen to let Christ rule in your heart. And then the anger dissipates. And peace, because you've bowed the knee. Peace of Christ rules in your heart. Let's sing about that name. Let's sing about that peace. Let's have a great Thanksgiving. And when you lay your head down tonight, thank the Lord for your life, and for what's going on in your life, even if it seems sticky. Thank him for it. Amen.